Good morning. So turning to Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to point you to a couple of prayer requests as well. I saw just on the Slack just a little bit ago, it came up. I have my Wi-Fi still on, but not sure when it was given, but because I don't normally get those. But Angela put up that we've been praying for baby Winnie, and there are some abnormalities that they brought in neurosurgeons to deal with that. And that's a friend of the Tuckers in Michigan, I believe. And then also for the Eggies, Terry's stepdad has passed. He passed. We got news of that as soon as we got up to the retreat the other day. So Thursday. So be praying for them. He was a believer. And so we have confidence in that. And so we rejoice for him. But we certainly want to pray for the family. Also, people are sitting in wrong places. I'm all thrown off today. I don't know what's going on. But we need to not do that anymore. So Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And as you're there, I'm sure by now, I'm not. But how many of you enjoy reading instruction manuals? There are probably strange people who there are. Okay, I shouldn't have said strange before I looked up. There are two people who are not strange but love to read instruction manuals for some reason. I've had to put things together over the years. I have four children. And a wife, and so there are toys and furniture for me to put together over the many years. Many instruction manuals passed through my hands. One or two times I didn't use them. One or two times things didn't work out so well. I'm not sure there's a correlation between the two of those things, but I will say that I'm glad others follow instructions. Like the guy who built my house, like the guy who, whoever that was, the guy who built my car, put my car together. My computer. I'm glad that pharmacists follow instructions when they give us medicine. Today we're taking a closer look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, and I'm glad to say that in this passage that extends down to verse 33, we have instructions for our marriages, whether we're married now or our hope or desire is to get married. If you're not a regular here at Living Faith, if you're listening online or something like that, we go verse by verse through various books of the Bible, and we're going through Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 22 today. We started this September of 2021 is when we started this. But because of illnesses and vacations and other guys preaching on their schedules, it's not just me doing this for a year and a half. It's or whatever that is. It's 45 sermons is what we've done in Ephesians so far. This is the 45th sermon, so that's pretty good, actually. But since we're in Ephesians 5:22, obviously we're dealing with what the Bible has to say about marriage. We started last week with sort of a sweeping look at marriage across redemptive history, and so we looked at marriage before the fall, after redemption, and then on into the new heavens and the new earth. So we really didn't do a dig real deeply into the passage itself, although we did look at it in that third point, marriage after redemption. But today we are going to dig into it deeper. We're going to be looking at wives. Why are we starting with wives? Well, because Paul does, but also the reason that we're starting with wives is because the Bible does that. Whenever authority and submissive relationships are being talked about, it always starts with the submissive before it gets to the one who's in authority. We see the same ordering in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You have children, and then you have fathers. You see the same thing in verses 5 through 9, where you have bondservants, and then you have masters. And so we start with wives. And so kids, who was Adam's wife? Eve, who was Abraham's wife? It's going to get harder. Huh? Sarah? Yep. Sarah? Sarah, who was David's wife? Who was Hosea's wife? It just gets worse. Who did Boaz marry? Ruth. Here's the last question. Who is Jesus' bride? Who said that? Yeah. Good job. So we're starting with wives today, but if you look at the passage itself, or if you scan down over the second page, I guess, of the outline, verse 23, really, from our passage, it's not just about wives. When we say that wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, we naturally ask why. Why would wives submit to their husbands? Verse 23 is that answer. It gives one of those answers, because the husband is the head of her. So we'll not just be talking about wives, we'll also be talking about husbands. And we'll be doing both of those as we sort of go on through our study of this passage, however long it takes us. But I want to make clear that this passage is really for all of us. It's obviously for those of us who are married. There's wives and there's husbands being referenced here. But it's also for us here today who aren't married. So if you're single here today and you desire to get married, this is a wonderful passage for you to really sort of dig into and to understand what it is that you should be looking for and praying for, and what it is that you should be preparing yourself to become by the Spirit's power. So it is for singles too, but what about someone who is single and really never ever gets married? Is this for that person? Well, yes. Well, because in chapter 5, verse 32, Paul says that the mystery of marriage is about more than just the relationship between the man and the woman. It's more than about just the two of them having children. It's actually about Jesus. It's about Jesus and the church. What Paul means is that marriage is a picture of the love that Christ has for the church, such a great love that he died for us. And it's also a picture of the church's joyful or cheerful or glad submission to him. So when you see a godly marriage, you're seeing a picture of the gospel. That's something you're going to hear. You heard it last week. You're going to hear it every week as we go through this passage. So also, when you're hearing, reading texts like this in Ephesians chapter 5, you're hearing about the gospel. At least the picture of it anyway. It's directing you to think about that gospel. So this is for all of us, married and singles, alike, even singles who won't get married. And it's even for those who haven't ever believed the gospel that marriage is picturing or pictures. This passage is especially for you here this morning. If that's you, I'd ask you to pay close attention to the picture that's going to be painted for you and what this picture is asking you to think about. I'm going to try and help you as we go through this text to remind you of where we're at and what it's pointing to. But try hard. You came here today, if this is you. You might as well, redeem the time and listen. And so think of the picture of the gospel, Christ's relationship to the church, as we discuss marriage. Again, I'll say that I'll try to remind us as we go. But before we get to verse 22, I want to remind us of our need for the instructions that we have here in marriage, and I want to do it again sort of like last week just because it ties into what we're going to be talking about so perfectly. Of course, we can say that we need instructions for marriage because marriage is such a mess today. As I said last week in a quote from Andreas Kostenberger, he says, for the first time in Western civilization, we have to sort of define, for the first time, give a definition for marriage and family. People aren't following the instructions that God gave us, which is crazy, because just as God created the people who would get married, he created marriage itself. But still, people want to do it their way. And so we have homosexual marriages, we have plural marriages, we have destroyed marriages where people go in and out and see them as temporary, and so high rates of divorce. We even have married couples who not only don't understand the roles that God has given to man and woman, we have people today who don't understand what gender they are, and so which role then to even take upon themselves. The problems we have with marriage all go back to the beginning. Again, I'm not going to dwell on this. We talked pretty extensively about it last week. The problem in our marriage are owing to the problems in the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall, and in that we see the first sins of the first husband and the first wife. And so what we saw happening there is Adam, he He tolerated the serpent's questioning of God, and then he passively allowed the serpent to mislead his wife. And so Adam failed to lead his wife or to be his wife's head. And Eve presumptuously took the lead instead of deferring to the leadership or the headship of her husband's authority. When Adam didn't step up, she should have looked at him and said, "Defend me, protect me, be my head." The very least should have asked, "What do you think?" But mostly Adam failed to love, lead, teach, defend, and protect his wife. Both wanted to be like God, both questioned God, and both abandoned their God-given roles. And so in floods the problems. After they sinned, they both felt guilt and they felt shame, and so they covered their nakedness. For the first time, they sensed there was something vulnerable between them. They even sensed that there was some sort of threat, where once they had perfect security in one another. They felt alienated from each other and defensive towards one another, no longer feeling safe with one another or with God. They hid from him just as they hid from themselves. And so God confronts them, and then God curses them. Now, there are so many things that we can look at in terms of what these curses are and what they mean. We don't have time to go into all of that, but let me draw your attention to one, to one verse, primarily verse 16. To the woman, he said, God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing." It's a curse from the fall of her husband, Adam. "In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And so God is explaining in all of those curses what sort of conflict is going to come into their relationship because of their sin. And he says the wife will desire her husband. That's not a good thing. Understand the word desire here. You jump over to chapter 4. It says, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." It's saying the same thing. The woman's desire is a sinful one, to rise up out of her place and to rule over her husband. Other part of the rest of the verse describes men domineering and ruling over their wives. And so submission in the hands of sin will be certainly distorted, and so will headship. Headship in the hands of sin will certainly be distorted. Sin leads us to deny those God-given responsibilities, those God-given roles within marriage. Wife is tempted to disrespect her husband, tempted to rule over him. Husband is tempted to not lovingly lead. So the words submission and the word headship are now hated words, and they've become robbed of their beauty and meaning. And so the words submission and headship, we need to understand them. So for all of this, we have instructions on how to fight these sins. And more than that, we have the ability to order our marriage in a line or in accord with God's design and purpose for marriage. As I said last week, everything we see here regarding marriage, and even then as you step down into parents and children, and then down into bondservants and masters, all of those are participles that sort of flow out of the one main command, which is found in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. What Paul means by filled, as I said last week, is governed. So be governed by the Spirit. For the wife, being governed by the Spirit looks like being submissive to her husband. And for the husband, it looks like being governed by the Spirit looks like sacrificially loving his wife. And so these marriage instructions, they are for every marriage. They are for believer and they are for unbeliever, because that's how God designed marriage. Nobody else gets to decide what it's about. He created it. He designed it. He purposed it. But the ability to follow these instructions in a way that glorifies God and paints the picture beautifully about Christ and his relationship to the church, that's only a possible by those who are believers, as they have the Spirit living within them, given new natures, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness in the truth. So, if you're a believer here this morning, you have the ability as a wife, as a husband, to follow these instructions. The Spirit is able to empower you to do that, and we'll talk more about that. So that's our problem, that's our hope, sin and gospel. That should be thrilling for us. So first, what are the instructions for wives, and what are they enabled by the Spirit to do? Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, like most words in the Bible, the meaning of submission is not limited to a once given definition found in a dictionary. You don't read the passage, look for the word, go to the dictionary and find one meaning once and forever, always meaning the same thing. Depends on the relationship. In terms of submission, it depends on the relationship that is being described, and so it's context. For example, although the same word would be applied to children, the wife is not under the husband's authority in the same way as if she would be then punished for her disobedience by the husband. The same word is used in Romans 13:1 to describe our submitting to the ruling authorities. It's a different relationship there. To the church authorities, 1 Corinthians 16:16, slaves to masters, Titus 2:9, also what we'll be looking at in several weeks. Demons being subjected to the disciples, creation being subjected to futility, Jews refusing to submit to the righteousness of God that is found in Christ, the incarnate Christ's submission to the Father. I think it's obvious that submission, when it applies to marriage, it's going to be different than those other relationships. It's not going to look the same as a demon being subjected to the disciples. Paul defines it as a wife submitting to her husband is like the church submitting itself to Christ. One writer says it's a voluntary yielding of the wife, a voluntary yielding in love, not to be confused with subservience or suppression. And that's important, that it's voluntary. Like every command that comes to us, it's voluntary. God commands us, and out of our new nature that God has created in us or fashioned us in, we are then voluntarily, out of that new nature, obeying Him, knowing that it's for our best, knowing that it's for His glory. Now, how we're going to go about this, understanding what submission is, and even when we get down to the husband part, is to see what the Bible says about it. Is it biblical? And then we'll look at what it isn't and what it is. Sort of an easy way, I think, to go about it. The same thing, sort of, with headship, if we get there. Submission is biblical. We see it twice in our passage alone, verse 22, verse 24. We see this is enforced by the role of the husband in verse 23. We see the example of the church as a parallel in verse 24. The command is repeated in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We see it again, 1 Peter 3:1, Titus 2:5. The principle of the husband being the head is referred to again, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so the authority of all of these statements come to us from God's word. They're not made by men. They're not made by husbands who are hoping to subvert their wives. They are made, the authority of these statements come from the word of God. Also, notice that Paul roots the logic for this in creation rather than in culture. And so this is not a passing fad. This wasn't popular in Paul's day, and so he's just adapting himself to the culture that's around him. No, not at all. We should never try to make the Bible conform to culture or to us or to our way of thinking, but us and culture and our way of thinking to the Bible itself. Just because men have abused this truth doesn't mean it's terrible or oppressive, and that's why people want to sort of redefine. R. Kent Hughes writes about how many men have misled many in their interpretation of submission. He says, God's word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. I've seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco. I've seen adulterous misogynists with the domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt who cow their wives around the Bible with verses about submission. I've seen insecure men whose wives do not dare go to the grocery store without permission. We even tell their wives how to dress. But the fact that evil, disordered men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw it out. So I think we can definitely say that submission is biblical. The wife being called, commanded to be submissive to her husband, that it's biblical. But how do we understand it? So what it's not. Firstly, we need to stress that submission is not the right of sinful men to spiritualize their own disobedience, dress up their language in biblical terms in order to disguise their own insecurity, their own self-giving tyranny. This is true in a fallen world that all stole of authority ends up ruining itself at some point, at least the risk of it. God has given this command for the cause of human flourishing, not for the cause of suffering. The call to submit, like all scriptural calls to serve, is a cause of blessing, not of curse. It's a gift from God. Submission does not mean obeying your husband. Also, when you are asked to sin. So Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. And so nobody is ever bound to an authority that compels them to sin. Just as church elders, governments, parents, employers have no right to ask a Christian to sin in the same way, a husband's authority only applies as long as the husband is leading the wife in accordance with God's will. A wife must not obey her husband at the cost of her own conscience. When Paul says that wives should submit in everything to their husbands in verse 24, he says that after he compares the wife to the church who obeys Christ. Christ never compels the church to sin. Submission does not mean that the wife is to be treated with disrespect as though she is one of his children. The wife is an equal heir of grace. We spent time on this last week, and equally made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. There are husbands that are envious of their wives who are extremely gifted and talented, and they suppress them and cut them down in a wicked way. Now, I did that to my wife in our early days as a boyfriend and then as early days of our as a husband. I don't know why I did it. I can't even remember back to it what caused it, if it was jealousy or if it was really wanting to suppress her just for the sake of it, or I was just mean, but it had lasting, horrible effects on her. And in fact, I saw in her just the other day something that poked through from her early days in her personality. And it was absolutely stunning. Something of how God has made her that I suppressed with evil math. One writer says of evil math, some evil math in us seems to reason that when we reduce another's sense of worth, then our own value increases. Positively speaking, submission is the use of all of the gifts that God has given and applying them in the serving role in marriage. All of the gifts that have been given, the husband and in the wife. Husbands, as we'll see shortly, should foster the use of your wife's gifts, not to deny them. Also, submission does not mean agreeing with your husband in everything, but respecting him in everything. This means that there will be a time when a wife will need to speak up and question her husband. Every imperfect form of government, every imperfect form of government needs to have an openness for appealing decisions that are made or going to be made. Only Christ's authority is perfect, and so only Christ's authority is without need for a place of appeals. But parents must allow children to plead their case before punishment is applied. Government need to have accountability and not a unilateral power that goes unchecked. And husbands must have a space for wives to disagree and respectfully voice their thoughts and opinions. In ethics, we refer to that as respectful disagreement. Kent Hughes writes, "The fact that a wife wants to honor her husband's leadership, if possible, does not mean she will sit in mute silence. Questioning his reasoning or acquainting him with his error is not evidence of a rebellious spirit, but rather of love. That's being a helpmate that she was called and designed to be. Refusing to support his moral folly is not sin. A Christian wife can stand with Christ against her husband with a humble, loving spirit, which indicates her longing to honor his headship. The attitude, the heart, is of course key. Any wise husband would understand that he is not omniscient, and so using the gifts of others, especially his wife, is good. Also, submission does not mean that your wife is now automatically to submit to all men. The text clearly says that wives are to submit to their own husbands, not to others. Submission does not mean getting permission for every single decision. And so like any good managing director, you give authority to an individual to use their initiative, to use their talents to reach certain goals. Micromanagement of those things stifles the productivity of the group. A wife's submission in everything, as 24 says, does not mean that every single minor decision has to be approved. A wife should be free to do all sorts of things, especially where the home is involved, and do all things that relate to her role unhampered by a controlling view of headship. I overstepped my bounds once we ended up with an orange kitchen. It looked like we lived in a basketball when we ate dinner. Literally. The everything is also restricted by what the Lord's will is. Again, man cannot force his wife to act against her own conscience because of these words here. Submission does not mean servile fear. There are many pictures of marriages where that is exactly what happens, where the wife is shaking in fear of what her husband might do. The Bible's teaching on submission condemns that, does not condone that kind of behavior. The early years of my marriage were very much like that. I didn't physically abuse her, but I was quick with words, and I was very talented at cutting someone with my words. And I did not always use that properly, or ever. Also, submission does not mean what psychology calls codependency. Some women and men have found that they're have not found their source of wholeness in God, and so they seek their fulfillment in being needed by the other, especially in terms of by a man, or being protected, or even controlled by the strength, maybe, of a man. Paul isn't describing someone who would just die if their husbands left because they would have no ability to care for themselves. Paul's view of submission is not something relegated to the weak, but it's something that's relegated to the strong and to the beautiful. It's not a condition for the broken, but a happy service from one who is whole in Christ. A wife who has found her fullness in God, who is comfortable in God's love, who has peace and joy and satisfaction because of her salvation in Christ. Submission is her glad offering of thanksgiving to God. Her submission is out of an overflow, not out of a lack. Submission is not demeaning or undignified. As we said, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that Christ in his incarnation submits to the Father. And we know the Trinity, in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit are equally God, none less than God, than the other, all worthy to be worshipped exactly equally. Yet the incarnate Son submits himself to the Father in his humiliation. Submission is good. It's beautiful. It's right. In Christ, we have an opportunity to see God's original plan for marriage restored in part now until the new heavens and new earth fully redeem it. But a wife's submission is a Christ-like thing. It's not dominion. So that's what submission is not. Now let's look at what submission is. Submission is an act of worship. Our text says explicitly the wife is to submit to her husband, verse 22, as to the Lord. We have already said that this does not mean that the husband takes Christ's place of authority in the wife's life. The wife is not to worship her husband. That's idolatry. But this does mean that the wife gladly embraces her life as her husband's helper as an act of worship to her Lord. That's why we were created. Wives, this is how or one way that you fulfill Paul's command to present yourself to God as living sacrifices in view of the many mercies that Christ has procured for you. Glad submission to your husband is one way that we accomplish that. And it's worship that recognizes not the worth of her husband, but the worth of her Savior. And so submission is not something that a wife does mostly when she agrees or when she really feels like it or when it's easy and really costs nothing to her. No, this is service that she renders to God, and so it's all the time. It's her role. Submission does include obedience or obeying. The man is the head, and he must take the leadership role, which means that there will be times when the wife will have to obey her husband. We've already clarified this does not degrade the wife to the status of a child. Instead, she is more like a manager with delegated authority and power, who in turn submits to the owner of the company. back to the orange kitchen. I, for some reason, like color. That's why I wore this, sort of orangey. Matches. Then my wife picked that because it matches me. I shouldn't have said that because now she's... But it's also why I have a red velvet jacket that I will wear somewhat time in the Christmas season. But for some reason, I want an orange kitchen. What I should have done is listen closer to Sonny's arguments and my children's pleadings to listen to the Sonny's arguments and let her run the home and make the decisions regarding such things. We no longer have an orange kitchen, and she does an amazing job with the decoration of our house. But I should never have stepped over that line. But with it being orange, she was embarrassed and felt it reflected poorly on her. But what it did was reflect poorly on me as her leader. Husband, who's a good leader, listens carefully and considerately to all the wife's reasonings as she honestly pours out this wisdom. He values her wisdom. He might try to persuade her view. And in the end, it's his decision. And he has to own the consequences of those decisions. Some of them are far greater than having an orange kitchen. So we'll get to that in a moment, because there is safety in the fact that Christ is her Lord, not her husband. So normally this is very simple in practice, because the Bible is sufficient to equip the man and the woman, to know how to serve God in all things. And so many things will be very easy, very obvious to submit to. When the husband leads the family in things that God explicitly says the husband should do, like family devotions, like going on family vacations, like applying godly discipline, the wife will be able to see clearly from God's word that he's leading in the right direction. And so obviously it's easy to submit in that. In these instances, there are protections for their wife. Where it gets more difficult are in the gray areas. And they may not be clear or understanding of what it is that they should do. But again, at the end of the day, it's the husband's responsibility to make the decision. And he bears the weight of that. And she can trust her Lord as she submits to him. Even if the husband makes a mistake, many mistakes, God is still able to protect her. So submission is worship, submission is obeying, and submission is fulfilling. So God has designed us exactly as we are, male and female. And we will be most satisfied, sounds very Piperish, but I didn't get it from there, maybe he said it, but we will be most satisfied when we are doing what we are made for. As people, we tend to think that we find fulfillment in being free from any and every constraint. That's certainly the lesson that the unsaved pagan was supposed to learn from Romans chapter 1. If only I can break free from this rightful sovereign rule of a creator over a creature, then I can find fulfillment. But God makes clear, that's just trading one lordship for another, a gracious and loving lordship for the lordship of a servile taskmaster, which is sin. That's not freedom. A similar fashion, wives and husbands who don't align themselves according to God's design because they simply want to define the way they want to be a wife or to be a husband, they will not find fulfillment. They'll end up with slavery, an even greater slavery, a greater burden upon their backs. God created women to be helpers to their husbands. In other words, in the home, there are not two careers, two wills, and two heads, but one. Husband's role is to lead, and the wife's role is to support her husband. They are a team playing complementary parts for a single goal defined by the husband and supported by the wife. Women, unless called to be single, you will find your deepest satisfaction in fulfilling this role. You serve by helping where your husband also serves in leading. It's in this role of submitting that a woman's gifts and her talents and her nature are nurtured and will ultimately flourish. So she will know the truth of Christ's words. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Submission means that a woman's responsibility is primarily around the home. This is countercultural. We need to spell that out because it's implied, obviously, in what the Bible teaches. Today, we get the impression a husband and wife's careers, those things, husband's career, wife's career, those are the most important things about the lives of the husband and the wife equally. And so if a husband has a lower income than the wife's, well, then of course the wife would then keep working and the husband would stay at home, but that's not the case. Even if a husband's pay is lower than the wife's is higher, or she could earn more, the wife should stay home and they should take a lower income to stay within their God-given roles. They will both find their deepest satisfaction there and be blessed, their marriage, their family, through it. And so house husbands are an unbiblical reversal of biblical roles. If you look at Proverbs 31, it's the ideal picture of a wise woman. You'll see her many activities orient around her husband and the home. This does not mean that women cannot work outside the home. It just means that her primary responsibilities must be in the home. And so there are options. There are part-time working, jobs today. There's working from home today. There's being a full-time housewife. Those are all biblical supported options for Christian women. It does not mean that women shouldn't go to college. They can, with families having less children and women having more opportunity to go back into the workplace after children leave the home. It's one way to negotiate this ever-changing landscape that we have. It's also probably wise in the case that a husband dies early. All that being said, we shouldn't be ashamed to affirm that God has placed a pillar called mother and wife in the home to bring about order and stability within the home. We cannot sacrifice in the name of modern ideas that deny these God-given roles. They're beautiful. Also, submission obviously displays the gospel. That's what we must say finally. Female submission displays the gospel. This is your greatest motivation. This is one of the main reasons why the world struggles to fully embrace the beauty of submission. Paul clearly tells us that marriage, this one flesh union between man and woman, is a picture of a one spiritual union between the church and Christ. It's an amazing thing to consider. Every Christian wife who gladly embraces the role of helper to her husband and submits to him is putting on display the proper posture every single one of us should have before God. Every time a wife submits to her husband with the right heart, she's a picture of what every human being should do before the feet of Jesus Christ. All of us should be the good wife to our husband, Jesus Christ. And so the wife submitting to her husband is a beautiful picture of that. The reason why the world rejects what a wife is to be is because our sinful hearts reject what we are to do or be before God. The unbreakable covenant love of God who endures with our sin is put on display as two sinners serve each other in that same gracious way. And so out the door goes our pride, our autonomy, our disgust that God would have to condescend to save us. The implication that we cannot define ourselves, rule ourselves, and save ourselves rankles the culture outside of us. But just as the wife accepts the offer of marriage from a man, we are to accept the offer of union with Christ and eternal life by believing the gospel. I think we'll stop there because we have another half of a sermon to go, unless we should just go. Should we just go? You don't know how to answer because you're not saying yes. I know you'd say we should stop. So we'll stop. And we'll get to headship next week. But I really didn't want to miss the beauty of this. I did a lot of information. My study was a little different this week. With all the other things that I was doing, but I wanted to present a picture of the beauty of this role, that it's not something to shy away from, that it's not something for a wife to fear, that it's something for a wife to glory in. It's a dignified, meaningful position that that elevates her status. Everywhere Christianity has gone, women have flourished, been liberated. And part of it is through this. Is accepting and embracing the role of the wife as a picture of the church that submits herself, ourself, to Christ, our Lord. And so I pray that I've accomplished some of that. If not, come to me and speak to me. Maybe I can make up for it next week in some way and do a better job of trying to articulate that. But it's a beautiful thing. And the husband's role is going to become much more difficult as we look at that next week and the next week and now the next week. There was going to be two more weeks, but now there's three more weeks. But if you're a wife here today, I want you to embrace that. The God-given role that God has given to you is what will be most satisfying to you, and that's great. But most importantly, it's what's most glorifying to Him. For you to submit out of love and joy and cheer and gladness, not merely in your husband, but also in the Lord who watches over you and protects you as the better husband. And so look to Christ. Now, if you're not a believer here this morning, you too can become, as I said, the good wife to the greatest husband that is Jesus. You too can have a spiritual union to Him that is dimly pictured in the marriage between a man and a woman. If you believe the gospel, if you repent of your sins, He will love you forever. He will lead you forever. He will protect you. He will keep you. He will hold fast to you. He will build you up. He will provide everything you need in order to serve Him and to serve others. Everything. But you must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ that states clearly Jesus is God. Jesus came, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, and yet died on the cross for the sins of us, His unfaithful bride. And was raised 3 days later. And 40 days later after that, ascended to the right hand of the Father and now sits there ruling as a king over His people, as a good husband that loves His bride. And so I ask you to believe. If you want to talk to somebody, and that's you here this morning, child, adult, if you're an unbeliever, you're not sure, please talk to me. You can talk to someone else, but I would love to do it. I'm not enforcing that, but please talk to someone here who does know Christ in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the goodness of it. We thank You for marriage, the gift that it is, as it serves our needs. We thank You that it glorifies You, that it is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We would ask that You would help us to be better painters with our marriage as husbands, which we'll look at next week, and as wives we saw today. Where I missed, where I was not clear, where I did not speak with the beauty and wonder that the wife's role should have and deserves, Father, I pray that You would fill that in by Your own goodness, Your own kindness, as Kiefer prayed earlier, for Your own glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.